Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Who's ready for the Word of God? Let's go. Genesis chapter 1. Our Scarborough family send you their love. I was just over there today, this morning, preaching there. Amazing what God is doing there. And just like magic, I'm here. Genesis 1, verse 26. My driver, Simon Uy, may or may not have sped a little bit this morning. I love this passage of scripture. It's the scripture that I come back to a lot because it's foundational. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion," say dominion, "dominion, "over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That's for all of you girls that freak out over cockroaches. You have dominion over that thing in Jesus' name. So God created man in his own image. Oh, that verse just does me good every time I read it. So God created man in his own image. I am so glad that I'm not an accident, that I'm not an afterthought, that I'm not a descendant of a monkey, that God dignifies me by telling me that I am created in his own image. So powerful. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. How many of you know the next generation needs to be told that they are created in the image of God, that their life matters? "Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion," say dominion. Here's that word again, "over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." I want to speak to you on the thought today, created for stewardship. Created for stewardship. I'm going to preach to you today what I feel is a life message of mine. But every year, once a year, I disciple our church in this space on how to steward finances, on how to steward resource. And to do this, you need to understand, you need to go back to the very foundation of who God created us to be. We, like all other truths and other principles and realities in the Word of God, we don't know how to wrestle with them if we don't know who we are. It's an identity issue, firstly and foremostly. It's like the top button of your shirt. If you get that right, the others are going to fall in place. But you mess that up, you can fuss around all day. It's not going to be right. If you know what I'm saying. Am I the only uncoordinated person in all of Myrie, 11 a.m. that has wrong buttons, usually? So it's about getting that fundamental truth right. And God tells us that he created us to be like him. He didn't create us to be God. He created us to be like God. Do you understand that? So he created us in his image. We are to be his likeness. We ought to reflect his heart, his nature, his creativity. We ought to be a reflection of his glory. We ought to capture his character. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered into the world. It created this chasm between us and God. Therefore, God created a grand plan to send himself onto the earth to die for our sins, to correct the sin issue. Jesus died and rose again for us. And Jesus, therefore, then began, as we receive Jesus into our lives, we then begin the journey again of, if you read the New Testament, you get the theology of Christ's likeness and being like Christ. We begin on the journey to be restored back to who God intended us to be, which is like him. Makes sense to you? That's why you see in the New Testament, the be like Christ and take this on and be like me, etc., so on and so forth. That's why when we talk about Jesus, you need to understand that Jesus is the living word. And when Jesus died and rose again, he left behind the written word. How many of you know the written word reveals the living word? The Bible reveals the reality of who Jesus is. And the Bible's entire agenda for us is to shape us to become like God. How many of you know that sin destroyed that likeness? So the Bible shapes us to be restored to be like God. The Bible is the authority and the standard with which we live by, so that every day when we allow the water of the Word to wash over us, we grow that little bit much more to be discipled by it in order for us to be restored back to our original intended design. The Bible is our authority. Modern Christianity, however, would treat the Bible as inferior and make up their own minds about how they want to live, and then pick and choose scriptures out of that to match our narrative. Come on. But I want to be part of a church that allows the Word of God to shape who we are. If the Bible tells me I've been created in His image, then created in His image I am. Makes sense to you? And so the Bible tells us that we were created for dominion. Humanity was created for dominion. What does that mean? Dominion simply means to watch over as one who has authority to watch over. That is who God created you to be, a person who watches over as one who has authority to watch over. Watch over what? Well, dominion over what? What are we watching over? Let me give you insight into that. Psalm 24 tells us this. The Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the world and all who live in it. So what are we meant to have dominion over? What are we watching over? Everything that belongs to God. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them to watch over all that belongs to Him. Some of you are going, whoa. Here's some theology that will free you. You don't own anything. You've just read it. It all belongs to God. The Lord owns the earth and all in it. To be like Him, we are chartered or assigned the task of being dominions over people that watch over all that belongs to Him. What am I saying? I'm saying, firstly, that we're created to be like God. Don't ever let the devil tell you otherwise. Secondly, you were created to have dominion, which is the authority or responsibility over all that belongs to Him. So how does God, Spirit, Creator, ask flesh, clay, mud, temporal, finite, to be like Him? How can we have dominion like God? How does Ruach, Spirit, ask Ephah, flesh, to have dominion on the earth like Him? The only way that we can do that is by understanding that God gives us two things from generation to generation, age to age, to steward. And that is the next generation and currency. Transcending tribe, culture, ethnicity, nationality, age to age, era to era. You need to understand God gives us the next generation and currency. If we're not generational minded, if we don't think about the next generation, we don't think about our children, we would live for the now and burn everything we have in this lifetime. Why else? We got nothing more to live for. Come on, are you out there? And without currency, we wouldn't have anything forensic or tangible in order to steward. Do I get a resounding amen? Amen. The word stewardship is a word that is not found in the Bible. The word stewardship is a word that scholars have come up to best encapsulate the framework of our understanding of this word dominion that was pre the fall of man. Do you understand so far? It best describes the charter or the assignment that God has given humanity. Stewardship is simply this: assuming the responsibility of looking after something that is not ours, but to look after it like the owner would. That's what stewardship is for our best understanding. It's a bit like the word Trinity. How many of you have heard of the word Trinity? It's not found in the Bible, but it best represents our understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Makes sense to you guys? Stewardship is this nugget of truth, of understanding that we are to assume responsibility of looking after something that is not ours, but to look after it like the owner would. Therefore, God, to restore us back to become dominion stewards, He gives us responsibility over the next generation. He gives us responsibility over currency. Let me go deeper with you on this. Whenever we talk about finance, whenever we talk about currency, it makes people feel very uncomfortable. And if you're uncomfortable this morning, you need to understand that I disciple our church once a year in this because it's such an important liberating truth. And if you've ever been under leadership that has abused their authority in this space, I'm so sorry. You should have never. No one should ever be under that. My prayer today is by God's grace, I will open up your eyes to the standard of liberating truth for you that is going to free you. But see, at times it's hard to handle because we like to pick and choose things about the gospel that we like. But here at Nations Church, we preach the full gospel. How many of you know that on the one side, the gospel that we love is the gospel of take, receive. But we don't really like the gospel of giving. Come on, are you out there? But I mean, you know, the full gospel is take, receiving, but also giving away from ourselves. That's why God instituted currency. Currency is not a man-made concept. From the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see even from Cain and Abel, after the fall, their currency was livestock, fruit and vegetables, etc. Currency is simply this: your life in exchangeable form. It represents what is tradable and exchangeable about your life. When you wake up early in the morning, get dressed, catch public transport, go to work, jump in your car, whatever it is, go on your work site. It is your life in exchangeable form. That's why I think in our fallen state, we have such an unhealthy relationship with it. Because it is our life in exchangeable form. To understand why in our fallen state, we at times have such an unhealthy relationship with it, you need to understand that before sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve, their only paradigm have been as dominion stewards. They were existing on the earth with only one reality, that I am here to have responsibility over everything that belongs to God. They didn't walk around saying, oh, that animal there, and that tree is mine, but God, you can have that tree, that river, but that animal there, I like that, that's mine. That animal, that's mine. That tree there, that tree is mine, but that tree there, that little runt, God, you can have that. They didn't have that. It just wasn't in their brain. Do you understand that? But when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered, and immediately a new awareness was opened up called ownership. Ownership didn't exist before sin. Ownership came because of it's mine. That stuff's mine. Hello? How many of you ever tried to take a lolly away from a two-year-old? It's my lolly! Who taught them that? It's part of their fallenness. Do you understand that? That sense of ownership, it's mine, it's my stuff. And as soon as sin entered into the world, a new awareness opened up. That's mine. That's my stuff, God. This body is mine. It's my choice. Oh. Prior to that, it's all yours, God. It all belongs. Makes sense to you? When sin entered into the world, ownership came into the world. It was the strongest of human emotions. People have killed over tiny strips of land because it's our land. It's mine. The word ownership in the original Hebrew Aramaic, if you're a scholar, you can study this, is out of the Strong's Concordance. It means, it's the word baal, meaning to be the lord or possessor of something. That way of thinking became the founding theology for the occult religion you find in the Old Testament called Baal. Wow. Makes sense to you? Wow. I own you. It's a blood covenant. You're mine. I own people and control you. And when God created, gave us generations and currency to steward, it literally was to break the back of the very thing that will cause us to wrestle and be imprisoned by ownership and bow. Think about how upset you get when you lose things. If someone were to steal your phone or steal your jewelry or steal your money, you're riled up. We don't feel that kind of emotion when we lose people. When we lose people to the faith. Oh, have you seen Sue lately? Oh, no, I think she's struggling a little bit. Yeah, okay. Getting real quiet. But man, if you take my phone, seriously. If you steal my jewelry, hello. Yeah, right. If you touch my guitar, that's my own. Hence, the Lord knowing who He created us to be, which is dominion stewards, God then instituted the greatest genius in the Bible called the tithe. This is where people from my church have left when I wanted to preach this. But I would rather have a small church that is discipled than a big church that is undiscipled. And I love you too much to not give you truth. God instituted the tithe as a reminder that it all belongs to Him. A tithe is simply the returning of a tenth of all our increase, our wages, our profits, our income, anything that's a financial increase to us, back to the house of God. And there are very few things that break the back of bowel of possession than to tithe, because it's a regular reminder that it all belongs to God. I'm simply returning a portion of what is rightfully yours anyway. Did I get a resounding amen? The Bible uses two pictures. First is the word first fruits. We see that usually butted up with the word tithe. The tithe is literally the Hebrew word for a tenth. Tithe, tenth, right? But we see passages like Proverbs 3 verse 9 saying, honor the Lord with your wealth or your money, with the first fruits of all your crops or increases, another translation. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Well, Jesus, help me to preach this well. The Bible doesn't just tell us to set aside the tenth and return it to Him. The Bible tells us to set aside our first tenth. The reason for that is not just to test whether we understand who owns what we have, but to test the priority of our understanding in who owns what we have. So what does that mean? It means that as soon as an increase happens upon us, a paycheck, whatever, you get, back in those days, it was fruit, vegetables, livestock, a harvest. The first tenth is returned to God as a reminder that I am not owned by Baal. Yeah, right. I am returning back to my dominion stewardship status. Make sense to you guys? So what does that mean for us? It means that before Netflix gets our money, come on, hello, because I know you're all on Netflix. What else are you going to do in COVID? Come on. Before Vodafone, before Telstra, before the NAB bank loan, come on. Come on, are you out there? Before Nando's, before Hungry Jack's gets... The Lord gets returned what belongs to Him. And He gives us stewardship over the rest. Now, this is not easy. This is not easy stuff. And we love the part of the gospel that's about receiving, right? We love it. How many of you love taking communion? Come on, I love taking... Come on, nobody hates taking communion. Except for those pre-sealed things, which is like a bit funky, right? They're a bit sour. But we all love taking communion. Like, you know what I'm saying? Oh, feeling healing. Healing. We love taking communion because it's taking. But when it comes to offering, it's giving, right? We don't like that so much. Come on, are you out there? But I don't want to preach a partial gospel. Come on, are you out there? I want to preach a full gospel. God instituted the tithe to calibrate who comes first in our lives. Tithing has nothing to do with calculating your payment obligations, but it's got everything to do with discovering once again who has your heart and who you're truly designed and intended to be. God instituted the tithe to help us settle the issue of who owns what we have. God is so big on this that He actually uses the word test. Test me in this. The only time scripturally where God calls you out and dares you to test is in this. The word tithe is tenth. And ten, if you understand biblical pictures and numbers, tenth was always the number of testing. God tested Pharaoh's heart with 10 plagues. God tested the Israelites' heart with 10 commandments. Daniel was tested for 10 days. Matthew 25, the virgins had their preparedness tested, 10 of them. Here's the thing. I can't test God for you. You have to journey that yourself. I can pray for you, I can believe with you, I can have faith with you, I can lay hands on you, but I cannot tithe for you. Consequently, I can never experience the open floodgates of heaven for you. The tithe is yours to bring, and its effects are yours to experience and live in. The dominion stewardship status is yours alone to recapture in your heart. To say that, God, this is who You've created me. I don't want to be that Baal person that's bound up. He's the truth that will liberate you. If you think that this is about money, you're incredibly wrong. You think God's interested in that $274.71 that you might give every fortnight? He owns the whole earth. The people that's, the church only wants my money. He owns the whole earth. Keep your $274.71 a fortnight if it's such an issue. The reason why God teaches this, this is our standard, is because God knows that money is a fantastic servant, but a terrible master. He doesn't want you to live bound up by Baal. He wants you to be restored back to be a dominion steward, the way He's created for you to be. Ultimately, the tithe is the framework that determines the answer to this question. Do I have money or does money have me? Yeah. Right. Ultimately, it's the question of do I have money or does money have me? See, the reality is that if it's such a big issue to you and you're not here with this, you're just not there with it, keep your money, get on the journey with that. But I promise you, the Heavenly Father is not interested in the actual dollar amount of your, do you know what I'm saying? How many of you have parents here? You have parents? How many of your parents are teenagers? Or have raised teenagers? Whenever I give Jensen pocket money, which is very rarely, but I do. Say I give him $20, which is not often. but I should. Do you think, for me, I care about the 20 bucks? I'm more interested in what he does with it. Do you understand? The 20 bucks is to teach him to be responsible for that which I'm trying to teach him, how to budget and all that. Now, he could go out and blow that on 2 KFC meals, which he has. Right? But you can imagine as a dad what it does to my heart when I see him take that $20 and give away from himself. Yeah. Buys his friend. Come on. Yeah. If you'd be stupid to think that it's about the money. It's about the man he's becoming. Yeah. Do you understand that? As a father, I am watching the currency that is stewarding and watching him become the man I'm raising him to be. All of this stuff about tithing, you can squabble all you want about pre-tax, post-tax, all that stuff. It's rubbish. It's about who God is creating you to be, a dominion steward. I need a resounding amen. And God is saying, test me in this. I love you so much, son. I love you so much, daughter. This, don't be bound up and don't be caught up still in captivity in Baal. Be restored back to the man or woman. See, this whole thing that you're struggling with comes because of the fall. You're suddenly made aware of ownership. It should never be your life. Yeah. In the early years when Chrissy and I first planted our church, our income, the church was only small for the first 3 to 4 years, and our income was far less than what we needed to live on to have two toddlers and live in a house and all of those things. There'd be so many seasons in that time where we would be so tempted to it's ours, God, we got nothing to give. But it's in those days, I'm so grateful that I had an early foundation of my parents that have grounded me in the power of the tithe. And mom and dad would teach us that, son, never say we don't have money. We have money. Money just doesn't have us. And we're migrant kids and you know, we had to work hard for everything, but my parents always taught us, we have money. Money doesn't have us. And even in the early years that we would tithe and we just trust God, and we had so many financial miracles. People showing up at our house anonymously with envelopes filled with cash that someone had given them anonymously. They didn't even know. They just delivered it. We had people mysteriously pay for our car repair bills. Stuff that you know, God is saying, test me in this. I want you to know. And from that moment on, it's created a framework with which we have led our church. You need to understand, I have a degree and a postgraduate degree in financial accounting. I understand this stuff. And it didn't add up for me. None of this in the early years added up for me. I also have a master's in biblical studies, and I know that the Bible trumps every secular worldview that tells you that you need to scrounge and scrap and live in Baal for the rest of your life. I want to say this to you today. God wants to liberate you. God wants to liberate you. God wants to liberate you. That's why I always chuckle when people ask, oh, so where does my tithe money go? Well, it just goes into strengthening the church, as if you need to know. I never hear them ask, oh, where does the money that I give to Maya go? I wonder what the bosses of Netflix do with my subscription money. Anyhow, that's a rant altogether. Other people then have asked, you know, okay, so PK, you've won the tithing argument. As if it's an argument. It's not. I'm trying to teach you stuff. But okay, if I can't win the tithing argument, then can I choose where my tithe money goes? Like, you know, I want to tithe to, you know, my favorite charity in Bali, which I go and visit every year, you know. Look, at the end of the day, you got to ask yourself the question, why are you asking it? Orthodox theology would tell you that you tithe to your local community, the house of God that you're a part of. Yeah. Make sense? And honestly, it's your tithe that's between you and God. Even then, for me to say that, it's really God's tithe. Yeah. You can do with it. You have to answer to God one day. Yeah. But it's a little bit like if I say to Chrissy, okay, well, being a husband and a father actually means that I got to share my paycheck with a family, right? Because it's part of being an adult. So, you know, if I can't, see, it's all about control. We want to retain control. Okay, if you win the argument, I still want to retain a bit of control where my tithe goes. So if I said to Chrissy, oh, if I've got to, you know, feed a family, a wife and kids and all that, can I choose which wife and kids I feed? Because, you know, I'm here in this house with you, honey, and like the kids, but I've got this other house. And the kids are much, much better behaved. And the wife, like, she's like slimmer and cooks better and she's like younger. And say, so y'all hating her? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Is there something wrong with that, right? Yeah. Get my point. The funny thing is, if I actually did that in reality, Chrissy would send me to go be with Jesus to explain that to Jesus myself. Quicker than you can say push pay. You know what I'm saying? For those of you that are listening to this recording, I do not have a second family. So I'm just clarifying that. I'm getting hot up here. Oh my gosh. Ultimately, what the Lord wants to liberate us from is dominion over lack. Dominion over lack. Dominion over lack. Because that whole thing of possession is always going to leave us wanting. We're never satisfied. It is an unsatiable appetite to have more. See, lack is always synonymous with poverty. And it doesn't matter how much money you have. If you're struggling with Baal, with ownership, you always feel like you're in lack because you're poor in spirit. But there's something about the tithe that liberates you from that. Poverty in the Bible is always synonymous with captivity. If you actually read biblical story, the narrative, if you read the Babylonian era, you read the Persian era, you read the Egyptian era, every time God's people were in poverty, they were always in captivity. Captivity was always the cause of their lack. Now I know why God wants to free us from the captivity on the inside. Do you know what I'm saying? Because if you live with an ownership theology, you'll always feel, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I need to own more. But when you live with a stewardship theology and a dominion stewardship theology, all I have is His. You tell me which is captivity and which is freedom. Come on. If you live with that Baal ownership, then there's no end to how many levers the enemy can pull. You'll just be a puppet on a string, right? Or I'll just make their dishwasher break down, and then I'll just make their car have an accident, and then I'll just make their boss dock their pay for a day, and your world will fall apart. But when you have a dominion stewardship theology, you say to the devil, go your hardest. It all belongs to God anyway. You want to attack me? You're attacking God because it's all His money anyway. Come on, are you out there? And the paradox of it is the more ownership you have, the more impoverished you're going to feel. But when you have dominion theology, God is going to entrust you with more because He knows that you know that it's not yours, it's His. And the world doesn't need a church that struggles with a poverty mentality that's all mine. The Bible says that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. I believe that there's wealth that God wants to entrust in the church, but historically, He hasn't been able to trust us with it because we haven't understood that we need to own and presume our rightful place as dominion stewards of all that is His. I don't know about you, but we are the ones that should steward the money that deals with injustice. Not the charities that are secular, that don't know God. I don't know about you, but it should be us that understands that the wealth of the wicked is stored up so that we deal with the widows and the orphans because we have a heart for them that is Christ-centered. Oh, for the day that I raise and walk with and fight with an army that understands that we are not servants of Baal, but we're dominion stewards. I need a resounding amen. Musicians, you can join me. Is that helpful to you guys? Can we give God a big shout of praise? Stand to your feet. You stand to your feet right across this room. Hallelujah. God, you're so good. Just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. You heard me open my message today by telling you and reminding you that you were created in the image of God. And at that point of creation, that original desire of God was that from the moment you were born, that you would be in a relationship with Him. But because of sin, that standing, that status was disrupted, corrupted. And the only way that you could be reconciled and restored back in a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for you to deal with that sin issue, that chasm between you and God. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you feel that you are far from God. You need to know that God loves you so much. There is no judgment here, only love. Or maybe you've never experienced God yourself, but you want to ask Jesus to come into your life. There's nothing religious you need to do, but simply to put your hand up to say, yeah, that's me. I want you to pray for me right where I'm standing. I feel far from God. I don't want to do this life on my own anymore. No one is going to look around except for myself and a leader at the back so we can see your hand. I want to count to three. Make a decision that so many of us have made, which is to ask God to come into our lives, fill us afresh, give us a brand new start, Forgive us of all that we've done. If that's you today, maybe you want to come back to the family of faith. You've wandered away. It's such a safe place for you to do this. We love you so much. God loves you so much. On the count of three. One, two, three. Just put your hand up so I can see who you are and acknowledge you and pray with you. Is that you today? From the front to the back, is that you? Say, yeah, that's me. I want to be led in prayer today to ask God to come into my life. Is that you? Just quickly slip your hand up so I can see who you are. You're worth waiting for. Maybe you want to come back to God. You feel far from Him. Is that you today? A couple more moments. I can't see any hands right now. So Christians, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. There's some groups that God wants to minister to today, right in your seat. It's very deeply personal, this message. I know we've had some laughs today. It's good to be able to laugh at ourselves. But, you know, God wants to do business with you right where you are. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you feel like the enemy has attacked your finances, you were doing relatively well, but of late in this recent season, you feel like the enemy's attacked your finances, attacked your business, attacked your income streams. And as much as you're sitting in a message like this, your heart is churning on the inside saying, God, I'm struggling. The enemy's attacked this and this area. Just begin to lift your hands right where you're standing. No one's looking around. God just wants to minister to you if that's you. Second group of people, there's generational debt. You've seen your parents struggle. You've seen maybe your mom's mom struggle. And maybe in your reality right now, there's debt that's at times feels suffocating. And under normal circumstances, natural circumstances, you're going to find yourself stuck and very difficult to get out of this. And it's caused you to be stingy. It's caused you to be fearful. Begin to lift your hands if that's you. There's freedom coming. There's freedom coming right in this place right now. Hallelujah. 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 Others here, you're a dominion steward. You know that God has spoken to you. You tithe. You God. But you know that there are financial dreams in your heart. There's things that God has placed in your heart, maybe businesses that you felt to open, so all the profits are channeled towards a missions pursuit or building the house of God or whatever. You sense that God has asked you to step into an abundance, not for yourself, but to steward the wealth of His resource to extend His work on the earth while you're here, because you know that you came into the earth with nothing and you're going to leave the earth to go to eternity with nothing. But God has called you to steward the wealth of the wicked in this day and this hour for His glory. If that's you, begin to lift your hands as well. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. See, the thing that the enemy often wants to do is to steal your dreams. He's a great dream killer. And he uses disappointment and discouragement and current economic climate to tell you the reality, the factual reality. But I'm here to tell you today, God's word is the authority over your life. And if He has spoken it, you're going to have to hold on to it right now in Jesus' name. If that's you, you're going to lift your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Come on, we're going to sing that verse that says, I will build my life upon your love.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.